Let's pray together. Our Father, You have put the longing in our heart to worship You. Because we know that, Lord, there is more to life than we have by ourselves. Father, we know that as we contemplate where we came from and why we are here, that unless we realize we were created by a sovereign, holy, and personal God, then we are just chance objects in the universe. And Lord, we know our lives have more meaning than that. So, Father, today we come and we bow before You because we recognize that You are the Creator of the universe, the King of heaven and earth, the One who spoke and it all came into existence. And as we gather before You today, we come as Your people, the creations of Your hand, the unique, special creations, and yet, Lord, also the recreation through Your Son, Jesus Christ. We declare that not only You created this world, but that, Lord, You have a purpose for it. You have a plan that history is going someplace because it is Your story. And that our lives, therefore, have meaning and worth. And we recognize that You created us to worship. And so today we pause in a busy week. We bow before You at the beginning of this week. And we declare that You are holy and that You are righteous. That You are the only One who is in control of all the events of this world. And that You're loving, and that You're kind, and that You're faithful to Your covenant that You made to us. Lord, You're a Savior. You save us every day. And yet You've saved us once and for all in Your Son, Jesus Christ. So we worship, and we're glad that we're Yours. And we've confessed our sins. Father, we've asked for forgiveness so many times, and we need to continue to do that. Lord, as we begin this week, come in and purify us. Help us to see things from Your perspective. Lord, teach us and mold us. Father, we thank You for summer and for the break it gives from some routine and the chance to get away. Lord, thank You for those of our people who are on vacation this week. And Lord, we pray for rest. And yet, Lord, as we get back into the routine, I pray that it would be a good routine. It would be Your routine. And that You'd keep us close. And that we would pray. And that we would know that we're loved. And that we're Yours. Father, we thank You for our youth. Lord, thank You that our high school got to go away on a trip last week and that our middle school are going this week. We pray, Father, for spiritual growth. We pray, Lord, that they would come to see how good You are as well. And Lord, that You would work in their lives. But Father, we need You to cross all of our paths. And so, Lord, You know us. And You know each one here. You know the one that's dreading going into work tomorrow because of the problems. The one who is overwhelmed with relationships that aren't working. The one that has failed, the one that feels a failure. And so, Lord, today we come to You and we ask that You'd work, You'd teach us, and that You'd teach us that You're all that we need to live. Lord, as we prepare to be taught, we also prepare to give, and we give only because of all that You have given to us. So receive these gifts, Lord. Make us generous. We give, and we want You to know that we give because Jesus is good. And because You're our Father, as we pray in His holy name. Amen. And lead us not into temptation. This is God's Word. Now this morning, as we conclude this two-part series on the Lord's Prayer, we commonly call it the Lord's Prayer, I just want to tell you that I was not raised in the kind of a church that read or utilized prepared prayers. And maybe you were. Maybe you're from a Lutheran or a Methodist or an Episcopal or Catholic background, and you're used to the church having prepared prayers and reading Scripture. This morning my son said, "What are we reading all this stuff for?" I said, "Son, this is the Word of God." And you may have asked the same question. And sometimes you may wonder, why do we say the Lord's Prayer? Why do we repeat it together? Well, typically we don't, as a church, say the Lord's Prayer every Sunday. We don't. I wasn't raised in that kind of an environment. And I was raised more in the environment where the Lord's Prayer was seen as a pattern, as an outline, so that when you prayed the Lord's Prayer, you really were to take the general categories in it and use those as framework for your prayer. And so that's what we typically do here at Willow Creek. Now, having studied this more and in depth, I've changed. That doesn't mean we're going to say the Lord's Prayer every Sunday, but it does mean that I have changed, because as I've studied this text more, I have come to the conclusion that Jesus actually does want us to pray this prayer. After all, He said, in response to Jesus, how do we pray? What did He say? Say this. When you pray, say. And so I do think that Jesus does intend for us to pray this prayer. However, it is easy for something to become rote, isn't it? I mean, it is easy for something to that you say, you know, give me this day our daily bread. You say it over and over. You say, what does it mean? You know, and so because we're concerned that something become vain repetition or so typical that we really lose the entire meaning, we don't say it every week. But when we do, you know, for those of you who are Baptists and think we shouldn't say things like this, it's okay to do it. And for those of you who are Episcopalians and think we ought to do it every week, we're not sinners because we don't. But we're going to do it with this balance because we need it. 2 weeks ago, the Orlando Sentinel recorded a story that you may have heard. An 86-year-old man died of cancer. His girlfriend for the past 24 years said that her friend, Jacob Leader, would come over every afternoon, and for 8 hours he would sit in front of the TV set and watch one of the most exciting and riveting shows on TV, the stock market. And he would sit there as the stocks went by, and he watched it for 8 hours, literally, a day, and was and she couldn't even watch her own shows. And so she went out and bought her own CCTV, and you can almost picture it. Here's she watching soaps, and he's over here watching the stocks. And but he'd get very agitated in watching this. And when something was going wrong, he'd yell and he'd scream. And if it was really bad, he'd call up his stockbroker and give him dynamite over the phone. She wondered, how in the world could he get away with it? Yelling at his stockbroker like that. This is how. Because when they read his will, they found out he was worth $36 million. $36 million. A man who didn't take trips because the market was bad. A man who wouldn't go out to eat, and when he did, ate at very cheap places, who had the same set of clothes for the summer and another set of clothes for the winter. He lived in Maryland or something. This guy lived a very frugal life. Most of the money that he has left will go to the federal government. For those of you who would like to include your family and your church in your will, get on it right away, because otherwise the government will get the whole thing. But in talking to Ann Holdorf, his friend, she said the lesson in this whole thing is this. The lesson is, don't wait to do things when you can enjoy them now. I probably could come up with some other lessons, but she's about right, I think. Don't wait to do things when you can enjoy them now. You know, when I thought about that, I thought about prayer, because it's so often the case with prayer. It's one of the hardest things for us to do. When you go out to buy a book, you don't typically think, you know, I've got to get a book on prayer. You think, how can I be a better husband, a better wife? How can I take care of my kids? How can I be more successful? But prayer is one of those things that Jesus intended to be an enjoyable thing. Don't wait to do it. Because it was intended to give us joy in our relationship with God now. And that's why Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer, because He meant it to be a bridge. A bridge from our lives to a relationship with the living God who loves us, who saved us, who wants to give us a rich life. Nicholas Herman was an uneducated Frenchman. You probably don't know his name, Nicholas Herman. But one day in 1666, he entered a cloister in Paris. He joined the Barefooted Carmelites in Paris. Barefooted Carmelites. I always thought about these guys in the monasteries during winter. Did they go barefoot, really? I wonder. I don't know if they can handle it. But anyway, that's what he was a part of. You probably don't know him as Nicholas Herman, but maybe you know him as Brother Lawrence. He wasn't known for leaving any great theological treatises, no systematic theologies like Augustine. We don't know that he was ever even a preacher. He was not ordained, and so he didn't preach at all, like John Chrysostom, the silver-tongued preacher of the ancient church. But what he did, he worked in the kitchen, by the way. You want to know what he did? He washed pots and pans and cooked food. And what we have from him, what is left of him is the legacy left in a little book called The Practice of the Presence of God. Maybe you read it years ago. But Practice the Presence of God was his relationship with the Father. Listen to what Brother Lawrence said. He really enjoyed God. He said, I make it my business only to persevere in His holy presence, wherein I keep myself by a simple attention and a general fond regard to God, which I may call an actual presence of God. Or to speak better, a habitual, silent, and secret conversation of the soul with God. Now, here it is. Which often causes me joys and raptures inwardly, and sometimes also outwardly, so great that I am forced to use means to moderate them and prevent their appearance to others. Man, what was this guy like? I don't know. He may have been a little weird to you and me by today's standards. But his prayer life was so real that he walked with God, he worked with God, he washed dishes with God, and he was so excited about his relationship with God that sometimes he had to contain himself. Probably we would say, oh, that guy's a charismatic today. We might have said that in a pejorative term. But he had to put it down because he had a relationship with God. Guys, I really believe that our relationship with the Father is intended to be more dynamic than probably it is. And that our prayer life ought to be much more satisfying than probably it is. If the truth be known, not one of us is probably going to say, we're like him. You know, it is so good when I pray that I constantly have to put it down, otherwise people think I'm going to be weird. And that's why Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer. So that we could establish the relationship with the One who loves us and redeemed us and wants to have a relationship with us. So, we're going to be talking about that again. Now, let me give you the Reader's Digest version of last week, because we looked at the first part. Our Father, we used Matthew's form, didn't we? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And you know that, all of that. We said that there were three aspects in that first triad that teaches us to pray from the lesser to the greater. In other words, to focus upon the Father first. And the first thing we said that in prayer we needed to focus upon the majesty of God. Hallowed be thy name. When you come to prayer, Jesus says, remember that you're a creature. And that even though you can call God Daddy, Abba, He is still the God of the universe. Hallowed is His name. Holy, set apart. So when we pray, focus first upon Him, was what He said. The second thing is petition God, thy kingdom come. That is, we said, remember we said that when it said thy kingdom come, it wasn't just praying that Jesus would come and clean up this mess once for all. At the end of the day, don't you pray that sometimes? Lord, just come back. You know, take everybody out of my life that's bad. Set up the kingdom here and now. But that's not what He's saying. He's saying, when you pray thy kingdom come, He's saying, pray that the reign and rule of God would come into your life today in a fresh way. Be king in my life today. I would love it if when I first became a Christian and I said, you're going to be the Savior and the Lord of my life, if that was it and that was a done deal and that's all I ever had to do. Wouldn't that be great? You know, you say, Jesus, I'm going to follow You. You're the Lord and the Master of my life. Boom, instant sanctification. I'm perfect. No other problems. That's great. But that's not the way it is. And you've heard it many times, the problem with living sacrifices is that they keep crawling off the altars. And that's the way it is with us. We say, Jesus, You're my Lord. And then what happens? We take control again. That's why Jesus says you need to pray daily that He'd be the King. And then He says, thy kingdom come. Well, that goes together, that we would submit to the kingship of Christ and all of the details of our life. Now, just a word for those of you who hear this prayer and may not be Christians yet, or maybe kind of looking over the fence at Christians, and you say, you guys realize how radically weird this prayer is? You know, to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Do you know what that is? An unbeliever might say, that is nothing less than the subjection of the human spirit to a God you can't even see, and that's crazy. Do you guys realize, you Christians, what you're doing when you pray a prayer like that? The answer is, yeah. And the answer is, yes, it is kind. I recognize that it is a strange thing to pray a prayer like this. But I want you to know we do it for a good reason. There are two reasons why we can pray a prayer like this. One of them is that we have come to realize that this stuff in the Bible is not just a story, but it's true. That Jesus came, really, was a human being, walked this earth, really went to a cross, really died, really was put into a tomb, and really came out of the tomb. Christians are people who are persuaded beyond a shadow of a doubt that the gospel, the good news, is that we are forgiven and that Jesus did what He said He would do, and the tomb is empty. And so, you see, because we believe that, and there were witnesses, by the way, over 400 people who saw the resurrected Christ. They saw Him die. They saw Him put into a tomb. They saw it sealed. You can't breathe in an airless tomb for 3 days. They knew He was dead. Romans knew how to kill people. They knew He was dead, but they knew that He was alive. Because we're persuaded about that intellectually, not just emotionally, we see that whoever did such a thing has got to be true and believable. And that's why we follow Jesus and call Him our Lord, because He really came out of the tomb. The second reason we can pray this, and we can pray, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," is because the more we've worshipped God, the more we've seen that He really makes a difference in our lives. If Christians are something, if they're anything, we are people been changed. Right? I mean, I'd love to hear every one of your stories. And we can't do that this morning. We'd be here too late. But every one of us has a story about how God got us where we were and has brought us to where we are today. We're different. I've seen people who have dealt with addictions that they couldn't overcome on their own. They came to Christ and God changed them. Christians don't always do right. We fail sometimes, but we're changed people. And so you're right if you think that this is a pretty radical prayer, but there are reasons for it. On an intellectual level, the tomb is empty. He's alive. On a practical level, we've really been changed, and so we see that there's no problem with really coming to Him with our lives. All right. Okay, that's for free. Just wanted to give you that background. Now we're going to take a look at this last triad this morning as we take a look at the Lord's Prayer on the second triad, which goes from the lesser to the greater again. And Jesus teaches us that when we pray, to focus on God first. Secondly, then, after we've done that, to move to our issues. And the first thing that He teaches us to pray is to pray in daily dependence. Give us this day our daily bread. You've heard that for years. And you would think it's pretty straightforward. But you would not believe that in the history of the interpretation of this passage in the Bible, in the history of the church, there have been many interpretations of what this means. You know, some people have said, this means that when you come to the Lord's table and take the sacrament, that you pray, God, as we take of this sacrament, help us to feed on Jesus Christ. Give us this day our daily bread, meaning Jesus, as we take the sacrament. And some have said, well, no, it doesn't mean that so much. They've said that it means that when you read the Bible, the Bible is God's truth. God, give us spiritual bread for our lives. And others have said, no, it doesn't mean that. It just means, as you say, give us this day our daily bread, it means give us more of Christ. Now, all those are good, but you know what, you know the true interpretation of this is? What are you laughing about? I think the true interpretation is the most simple one. You know what I think it is? God, give me food for today. I think Jesus is teaching us to pray, God, give me the basic essentials for my life today. The basics of what I need to carry on. I think that's what He's teaching us to pray. And sometimes we think that we can't go to God with these kinds of requests. But Jesus is teaching us, first of all, that God is the Father of the details. I'm going to give you a mini sermon here on this point, okay? I'm going to go real quick, so hang in there. I've got about five things I want to tell you real quick about give us this day our daily bread. The first thing is to remember that God is the Father of the details. Sometimes we think that's crazy because we tend to equate God as a man because of the masculine pronouns. And we know men don't care about details. Men forget details, right? And so we think God doesn't care about that. Honey, would you go to the store and get me bread, milk, and oranges? You should come back with milk and bread. And they say, well, where's the other thing? And you say, oh. I mean, I'm amazed at what Karen can tell me and I can forget in 30 seconds. If I don't write it down, man, it's history. And that's kind of the reality because, you know, I'm big picture, you know. I think of winning Orlando for Jesus Christ, but can we have the hymnals here on time and the bulletin printed? It's tough. And so sometimes we think of God that way. God isn't that way. He's the Father of details because He's perfect. And so He says here that we ought to pray about everything with God, because He cares even about the details. I found a very good book. It's a thin book, but it was a really good book entitled Everything You Need to Know to Be an Academic Dean. If you know an academic dean, you might want to buy them this book. There's just two rules to being an academic dean. Rule number one, hide. Rule number two, if they find you, lie. And sometimes we think that God is that way, that God is the hidden one who doesn't want to be found and doesn't want to be involved in the grimy details. He does. He does. And so that's why Jesus teaches us to pray this way. But I think this is also, do you notice that this is a prayer for bread and not for steak? I mean, now, they didn't eat steak back then, perhaps. There were cows, but they certainly didn't eat pork. But they did eat lamb, lots of lamb back then. But notice this is a prayer for bread and not for beef. And I think that as we look closely at this text, we can see this as a prayer that we ask for the basics rather than the luxuries of life. I listen sometimes to these TV preachers who say, name it and claim it in Jesus' name. Whatever it is you want, it's yours. I'll never forget the person who told me that they named a $600,000 house in Jesus' name. They claimed it, that it was going to be theirs, and they got it. The deal came through. Their mortgage was $3,000 or $4,000 a month. But, you know, God had given them that house. I think it is out of the spirit of this prayer, because I think Jesus is teaching us to pray about the basics. Now, don't think that poor, therefore, is more spiritual, all right? Because the Bible isn't saying that at all. Just because you're poor, have less than somebody else, doesn't mean you're more spiritual. I know some very poor people who are very ungodly. And that's not the equation that he's trying to make. And by the way, God is the one who made Solomon rich and Job rich and all. The point here is that money often gets in the way of our relationships with God. Tim Keller is the pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church on Manhattan. Some of you say, can any good thing happen in New York? And we've got several New Yorkers who, yeah, some great things. Church is over 1,000 people in Manhattan. It's just ministering to so many in so many ways. But Tim was preaching a sermon the other day that I was listening to on tape, and he was telling the story of Zacchaeus. Remember Zacchaeus? Who would like to sing the song? You can all sing it. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree. Because why? For the Lord, he wanted to see. I've taught Sunday school. I know these stories. So you're reading that text and how Zacchaeus was up in the tree and Jesus came in. He looked up and he said, I'm coming to your house for dinner today. I love how Jesus got with who he wanted to get with and invited himself over. Sometimes I think I'm too bold as a leader. Jesus is far more bold. Hey, I'm coming over to dinner. Is it ready? And so he went over there. He really wanted to get to know Zacchaeus because he liked people like that. And you remember Zacchaeus was a creep. He was a tax gatherer who would skim your profits, ask you to pay more taxes than you actually owed to Rome, take his profit. They were some of the most vile people in Israel. Jesus liked people like that. He went over to his house. In the ensuing story is that Zacchaeus apparently became a Christian. Because afterwards he said to Jesus, Jesus, I'll steal no longer. And if I've ever defrauded anybody, I'll pay him back 4 times what I took. Powerful story. That's a changed life. Keller said in relation to that, now, this passage proves that anyone can come to Jesus, but money is always an issue. Well, it is. It need not be, but it is always an issue because it can become our God that we worship. And therefore, Jesus is teaching us to pray for that simple life. He's not saying you can't work for a better life. But he is teaching us to live and to move toward a more contented Christianity. When I preach that to you, I'm preaching it to me. There's so many books out on simple living. Have you read any of those? Yeah, you probably don't have time. I don't have time. There's a lot of them out there. In USA Today, there was an article some time ago by Elaine St. James about her book, Living the Simple Life, A Guide to Scaling Down and Enjoying More. I like her philosophy of life. It says this: if you get rid of it, you don't have to organize it. And I've kind of adopted that. It's a good way to simple life. I like to throw stuff away because then I don't have to organize it. The reality is that my stuff can come between my relationship with my Father. And so the prayer is not that we can't pray for things that we want, but to make sure that we trust Him for the things that we need. Give us our daily bread. Oh, you might want to underline daily. I like that. You know, daily. He's teaching us not to be uptight about what you need tomorrow, but about today. Underline one other thing. Underline one other thing. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us. Underline the us. Would you, if you underline anything in your Bible, underline the us. Because that is a powerful statement about what we ought to be praying for. Give us. Do you notice in the Lord's Prayer that there are no first person singular pronouns? And for you grammarians, you will know what that means. And if you don't know what that means, let's talk after church. Some of us just barely passed grammar in high school. But notice it's us. It's our. Why? Because Jesus says when you pray for your own needs, pray for the needs of the people in the family. That a Christian is a part of the covenant community of God. We're in this together. So I'm praying for my stuff. I need to pray for your stuff as well. There's an old Jewish saying, a man should always join himself with the community and prayer. And that is what Jesus is talking about here. So in the prayer, let me ask you this. What do you need to trust Him for today? Where's your list of what you need to trust Him? Not tomorrow. Forget tomorrow. Well, make plans, okay? But what do you need to trust Him for today? To come to Him for today. Secondly, Jesus teaches us to pray not only for daily dependence, but for daily purity. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Luke said, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. One of my favorite prayers, I don't pray this for you guys, some of you guys, but no, I don't. But I like it, and I might if I get sinful enough. Here's the prayer. Pray, may those who love us, and may those that don't love us, may God turn their hearts. And if He doesn't turn their hearts, may He turn their ankles, so we'll know them by their limping. Man, it seems like I can't go a week without getting ticked off at somebody, or somebody getting ticked off at me. There's always somebody that I have to forgive and somebody that has to forgive me. And of course, that's true with you, when we're honest. And as much as I would really like to see the people who've crossed me limp, Jesus says that we need to forgive and be forgiven. And every time, and one of the reasons, you got to know the truth on this, okay? One of the reasons why I'm preaching this two-week sermon series on the Lord's Prayer is that every time we say the Lord's Prayer in church and we get to this line, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, I'm thinking there's going to be somebody out there who thinks, wow, this is great. They're going to come in, they're going to stumble in, and they're going to say, this means I don't have to pay my debts. They're going to go, I have now found a reason to declare bankruptcy. Man, I'm out of this. No more debt. God forgives me. And then He'll forgive me this debt. I don't know them. They don't know me. I can start over. And I can move someplace and it'll be great. You know, but that's not what it's saying. As Luke says, forgive us our sins. There wouldn't have been a conflict in Jesus' day because the Aramaic word for sin and debt are so similar that they would be synonyms in the people's minds and they would have understood that. And yet we do need not only to be forgiven, but to forgive. And you see, sin and unforgiveness, sin in our lives, is the blockage in the artery of our relationship with God. And so if we are not forgiven, we cannot grow closer to God. There are people that really anger me of things I see. And you know what? Sometimes I see you guys go through things that I just want to kill the people that did that to you. And one of the hardest things for me, sitting in the office talking to people who are hurting, is to say to them, one day you're going to have to forgive these people for this. I know you're hurt. But Jesus says, and really here's the truth, an unforgiving person can't expect to be forgiven. And those who wish to be forgiven must themselves be forgivers. I like the story of the man who died and standing before the pearly gates, and he's waiting to be admitted. St. Peter's looking through the book trying to find his name. He keeps shuffling back and forth. He's found his name, but he keeps going on and on. And finally he stops with his brows furrowed, and he says, "Sir, I've found your name, but it doesn't appear that you have done anything particularly bad, but nothing particularly good either. And let's make a deal. I'll tell you what. If you can tell me one thing that you did really good, I'll let you into heaven." So the guy thinks for a minute. He goes, "Well, there is one thing that I did really good." And Peter says, "What was it?" He says, "One time I was driving down the highway and I saw this group of bikers, and they were assaulting this poor girl. And so I slowed my car down to see what was going on. I pulled over to the side, and sure enough, 25 of these beasts were surrounding this girl and they were torturing her. And so infuriated, I got out of the car, grabbed my tire iron, and walked right up to the leader of the gang. He was a huge guy with a leather-studded jacket with a chain from his nose to his ear. He was ugly. And I walked up to the leader, and the biker gang members formed a circle around me. So I ripped the leader's chain off his face. I smashed him over the head with a tire iron. Then I turned around and I yelled to the rest of them, 'Leave this poor innocent girl alone. You're all a bunch of sick, deranged animals. Go home before I teach you all a lesson in pain.'" St. Peter was so impressed, he leaned forward. He said, "Really, that is good. When did that happen?" The man said, "You know, it was about 10 minutes ago." We know that we're never going to come a time we're going to stand in front of St. Peter and he's going to be flipping through a book and he's going to say, "Tell me if you've done anything good and I'll let you in." We know it doesn't work like that. We know that Jesus went to the cross because we couldn't do anything good. We know that how it works is that we're moral failures and that you have to come to the Father and confess your sins and say, "Jesus paid them for them for me. I accept Him as my substitute, my Savior, and my Lord. Lord, would you forgive me?" We know, because we've been in this for a while, that a Christian is one who starts out by asking forgiveness, and forgiveness is a pattern of life for the Christian. Therefore, if you haven't asked for forgiveness in a while, you've missed one of the blessings of the Christian life. Asking forgiveness is what keeps you whole. It's what keeps you clean. It keeps you in perspective. And it keeps your relationship close to the Lord. And as well, we have to forgive others. You know, the rabbis in Israel used to teach a lot about forgiveness, and they would say that if someone came to you and asked for forgiveness for something they'd done for you, and you refused them forgiveness, you were the merciless party. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's not a bad thing to pray at the end of each day like the rabbi prayed, "Forgiven is everyone who has done me an injury." Do it every day. Guys, who do you need to forgive? Be good to get that person in your mind today and to take care of it before the day is out. Jesus teaches us to pray for daily dependence and daily purity. Finally, daily protection. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." You know the thing I don't like about that prayer? I mean, because I'm a pastor, I like it. But you know, the thing that assaults me as an individual is that it says, "I can't do it alone." "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil" says, when you pray that, if you pray that, you're saying, "God, I can't make it. There are forces out there that are bigger than me, and there are temptations, there are enticements to sin that are bigger than me, and I can't make it, and I need help from you." Now, if you've ever struggled with this request, "Lead us not into temptation," you may have asked the theological question, and this is a theological question, how can God lead you into temptation? If God is righteous and perfect and holy, how could He lead you down that path? This is a Hebrew way of saying, "Father, I'm going to face temptation. It's out there. It's everywhere. Father, don't let me fall. Don't let me give in. Don't let me become overwhelmed by temptation and give into it. And some of you guys are going through real difficult stuff right now. And the more difficult your life is, the easier it is to give in to temptation. The weaker you are emotionally and physically and spiritually, the easier it is to give in. And that's why Jesus teaches us to pray this. To pray this prayer, because we do have an adversary who wants to make us fall. Pastors get around. Sometimes people think that we are cloistered in our little monastery studying the Bible every day, and we're holy and pure, and all we do is pray. Most of that's true, of course. But, you know, we do hear a lot of stuff, and we do see a lot of things that people go through. And sometimes as I'm talking to people and hearing about the trouble they're in and how they got there, I don't say this because I'm supposed to not say things like this, but what I want to say sometimes is, how did you get into that situation? Ever want to do that? Sometimes my kids get into it. I say, how did you get there in the first place? Why were you there? Why were you doing that? Sometimes I want to say that with adults. Why were you there? You shouldn't have been there. You know? And I've never done that. I usually say something like, you know, you might want to think about the where you spend your time in relationship to those issues that are struggling. You know, I want to say is, you shouldn't have been there. If you weren't there, it would have been okay. And that's why I think Jesus says that we are to learn to pray, lead us not into temptation. I'm weak. I face landmines out there that I don't even understand. Keep it away from me. And a lot of the answered prayers that have happened in your life fall under the category of the general God. Lead me not into temptation. You don't know all those things that God has done to keep you from what could have happened. It's a big part of our life. A big part. And we need to pray those things. And so we are taught to pray for our daily needs. That's today, for the present. We're taught to pray to forgive. That's the past. And we're to pray for forgiveness. And that is for those things that have happened. Why? Why that we would not become overcome with evil? What's the big deal? Why do we need God to keep us from temptation? You know, it's temptation sometimes is kind of nice. Why is sin so attractive in so many ways? Why should we pray to be kept with it? Just this. If you and I give in to temptation, if you and I are overcome by it, if you and I are led into evil, then we are of absolutely no value to God. If you and I are overcome and we're into temptation, we're not worshipers and we can't be servants. And guys, God has called us to be a part of His ministry in the world. In his book, The Maverick War, Dwayne Schultz tells the story of Art Chen. Art Chen was a fighter pilot in the 1930s. He was Chinese fighting against the Japanese who were determined to conquer China. And on one occasion, Chen and his fighter pilot Let's pray and let's get out of here. This is the second service. All right. Let's start over. Chen in his fighter plane, that's what I was trying to get out, took on three Japanese pilots. And as he was going after them, he shot the first one down. The second one, he couldn't shoot down, and he was in a dogfight in such a way that the only thing he could do was ram him. And ram him he did. And he knocked that guy down, and his plane went down. He bailed out in time, and he parachuted to the ground, landed right near his wreckage. He managed to extricate from his wrecked fighter the machine gun, and he walked with that machine gun for 8 miles until he found his commanding officer, and allegedly he said, "Sir, can I have another airplane for my machine gun?" I love it, man. Perseverance. Guys, we're average fighters. There's no superheroes in the kingdom of God. Doesn't get any better than this. But if we're overcome by evil, we're no good. And so that's why Jesus says pray that every day. Because a Christian in sin and overwhelmed is a Christian out of action. And so what temptation is it that you're facing that you need to have Him deal with? You need to have Him crush. This is a prayer you can pray, all right? Pray it and repeat it, and then if you need to keep it fresh, just use it as an outline. But pray it. Pray it daily. I encourage you, guys, to take this as a prayer that you use at the beginning of your day. Martin Luther prayed it every day. You can pray it several times a day. It'll bring you back to the Lord. It'll make you thankful that you're His son and His daughter and that you're forgiven. You can pray this prayer, but remember when you pray it, say it line by line and then pause. Remember, prayer's a conversation. Let Him talk to you. And as you do, you will find that you come closer to Him. And maybe you'll have to even contain yourself for how good God is. Someone said the Lord's Prayer is 66 words. The Gettysburg Address is 286 words. There are 1,322 words in the Declaration of Independence, but government regulations on the sale of cabbage total 26,911 words. Guys, sometimes less is more. And that's true with this prayer. It really is. You take it to heart. Let's pray. Lord, we're not superheroes at all. Lord, we come to You asking for You to give us what we need for today. Forgive us our sins. Lord, do the miracle of helping us to forgive others. And then, Lord, this week and as we leave here, I pray that You would keep us from becoming overwhelmed and by becoming subdued by evil. We're not perfect, but we're Yours. And as we leave here today, we pray as children who are thankful that You go with us every step of the way. Because we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. May it revive your soul this week, every day this week, as you remember His deep love and concern for you. Amen.